Lord, give us ears to hear and a heart to respond. Amen. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar. And having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak this way make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. All right, so we're just as sort of a preface to all of this, for the next 9 weeks, I can't remember exactly what the number is, but 9 weeks or so, we are going to be talking about conditions that we tend to dwell in. You won't dwell in all of those places. Nobody could dwell in all of those places, but they're part of us. I am not saying, even though the newsletter, I tried to word this carefully, like today we're talking about fear. Fear and dwelling in fear and the anxieties it provokes can lead us to do sinful things, but the fear itself isn't necessarily a sin. Next week, we're going to be talking, I'm going to even change the word to melancholy rather than depression. So many people deal with depression. That, again, it's part of our biology, DNA, whatever it is, hormone times. It's not necessarily a sin, but what we do in that period of melancholy, that can be sinful. So what we're going to do is talk about these states that afflict us, but more we want to look ahead to what does God have in store for us? What victory might we cast our vision toward and say, yes, that's where I'm supposed to dwell. And Jesus is the one that heals us. Jesus is the one that brings us to this new place. And so with talking about fear today, I want to emphasize that God moves us past our fear. Courage is that noble character that we assign to those who do the right thing despite the fears that they have. It's not courage if you don't have to deal with any fear at all. It may just be brazenness or stupidity. But courage is going forward despite our fears. Faithfulness is planting ourselves in that right place no matter how the ground around us may be eroding because of the fear, because of the obstacles we deal with, all right? I have to make sure that part's clear before we progress. Also, we're going to have like this key line. Sometimes, as in today, you're going to help me with it. Sometimes it's going to flash behind us. Sometimes it'll be a little hologram walking around and you'll just follow it and see it. But the key line, I want you to remember this. I'm going to say the first part in your bulletin if you look at the back of it. The L part, I'll say it, and when I say it with enthusiasm, you'll respond with at least equal enthusiasm. Let's practice. Surely God is my salvation, and you say,
I will trust and not be afraid.
You did that so well, you don't need more practice. We're ready. We're ready for the show. We met, Cup Half Full met this week. We met around a little campfire. We had hot dogs and hamburgers. We were in the middle of having a good time, and I said to them, what are you afraid of? What sort of fears do you battle with? None of them wanted to get vulnerable and share with me the real things, and that suggests at least one thing that they are afraid of, is being vulnerable with their pastor in front of their peers. But they didn't say that, and so they gave me some fears that they deal with. Snakes. Just raise your hand. Audience participate. Are you who is afraid of snakes here? Just, we've got a cup. A spattering of hands. Frightful creatures, those. Water. I am not sure if they're afraid of rain as much. And the guy that said he was afraid was in a bathing suit when he said this. So I don't know if he had had a particularly bad day at the beach. But water, perhaps drowning. Elevators. I know Judy. Oh, she's gone. So we can talk about her. Judy Williams is afraid of elevators. So why don't you, right? Bring an elevator to church one day and put it around her and see what happens. But that might lead to other fears, and this is a more common one, enclosed spaces. We're afraid of being smothered or whatever it might be. One person said that she is afraid of marriage. She is not married, the one that said this. She's only afraid, I think, of the general concept of it. Disease, death, inadequacy, roller coasters. That was Mark James, just in case you want to know. And then becoming weak. What? That was you? I thought it was Mark. Okay, Tyler, way to fess up. Way to be, you're not afraid of being vulnerable. Okay, so all of those things came up with a fairly healthy group. They're in their 20s. They all seem to have a degree of mental stability, emotional stability, and yet they admitted to fears. So I went somewhere else. I went onto a website. It's called the Self-Help website, meaning that if you spend enough time on it, you will be helping yourself, I presume. The Self-Help website, and it offered no solution to any of these, say the top six fears. Flying. Anybody afraid of flying? I think they presume that you're in an airplane while you're doing it. Otherwise, that might be a terribly frightening experience. Flying, public speaking, no problem. Heights, problem. Dark, intimacy, death, failure. Any of those making you uncomfortable? Getting the old stomach queasy. A speaker that I heard, and this was a number of years ago, he is still alive, and I think he still talks. But 30 years ago, he was a fairly famous speaker, and he was telling the story, and it stuck with me, one of the few funny lines that I can remember. He was on an airplane, right? And people are afraid of flying. So he's on this airplane, and he is seated next to a nun, and she is just working her rosary really hard and tapping her foot and that whole thing, obviously in a state of pre-flight panic. And he turns to her and he said, "Sister, what are you so afraid of? Don't you remember the words that Jesus says he'll be with us always?" And she corrected him. She said, "No, that's not what he said. He said, 'Lo, I will be with you always.'" Yeah. So as we move through all of this, we talk about coping mechanisms. Not all of these are healthy coping mechanisms, but they are mechanisms nonetheless. And if you get nothing else out of this, now that your fears have been identified and you're nervous, go home and practice perhaps some of these. This is how we cope. We can face the fear. That's kind of like those extreme sports. Write down your fears and then go tackle them. For instance, if you're afraid of an elevator, get a couple of friends and go stand in an elevator. You might want to be medicated first or sloshed. I didn't say that here in church, but go into an elevator and deal with it. Okay, so face the fear. The next one, Stay busy. The cup half full group helped me with these too. Meaning, don't dwell on your fear. Don't let the fear beat you up. Get out and do other things. Stay busy. Hypnosis is supposed to work. Surround yourself with positives, like positive music, positive people. Yeah. And grow deep roots, meaning have a support system around you, meaning plug into your faith, meaning inundate your life with scripture. Get deep roots. A tree with deep roots isn't easily toppled in a storm. And let's see, where did my list go? Prayer. Prayer does work. The more time we spend, again, focusing on God, listening to his promises, dwelling in his spirit, the stronger we're going to be. And medication. Medication is effective when you are one that is particularly prone to anxieties. So there's all of that. Recognize, before I quit on this topic at the Cup Half Full group, one of them said, yes, but some fear is healthy. One wouldn't want to stand in a fire without being afraid. You should be afraid of certain things, correct? So, recognize that some fear is healthy. It protects us. Now, saying we're moving through, this is taking a little longer. This is really just an intro. Physical effects. This is why fear is not good for you. In case some of you are saying, hey, I'm afraid of a lot of things and it's working out for me okay in my life. No, we got to move past fear. These are some of the things that happens. Do you realize that when you are afraid, when you are in that event that gives you fear, the brain goes into an overdrive mode and it plants memories in a more durable fashion. And it links them to the smells or the sounds or the touch that you're going through. And the most extreme example of this are the post-traumatic stress disorder and what that person might have been experiencing or smelling before, like the bomb goes off or something. That smell then will set off that memory for years to come. And smell is a very powerful one. And so what you become associated, what your fear becomes associated with then are certain smells or certain sounds. And you can imagine how debilitating that is. And that's why some of these people have trouble going even grocery shopping because their fear mechanism gets established there. So also appetite is affected by fear. Some people eat more. Some don't eat at all. Natural sleep cycle. Some sleep more. Some not at all. We have your ability to make logical decisions. Fear puts us in the flight pattern. And all your mind thinks about is how to escape, how to avoid that. You don't think logically. The other thing that happens in that thinking process is you remember it then, the whole experience, as a negative. It becomes harder, those that are prone to fear, to remember positively past experiences. Everything gets this layer put on it of negative and anxiety. All right? Your heart's also affected by this. Let's talk about some good news now. Let's move to some promises. I don't know how many of you are having to face anxieties, job insecurities, home sales, all of that sort of stuff, but there's an element of fear that wafts into all of our lives. Is that not right? Can you hear us in back, Scott and Debbie? Yes. Really, that's the more comfortable place to do church, is back on the sofas with your feet up. Yeah, that's right. Okay. Surely God is my salvation.
I will trust and not be afraid.
Is that true? Will we trust? Trust is an easy thing to say, but what does it mean to trust? How many of you trust that the pew you are sitting on right now will not fall down? I think all of you, right? Why? The question is, why do you trust that pew? Did you see the people that put them in? We were rushing them, and a couple of the hymnal holders are not in securely, and it really bothers me to this day. But what if that pew just fell apart? How many of you trust that the person next to you won't just reach over and begin tickling your stomach? And how offensive would that be? I mean, that's just like the people at Highview to do that. But no, we don't generally sit there and think to ourselves, I wonder if that person is a stomach tickler. No, we sit here and we have an element of trust and comfort that our pew will hold us up and the people next to us will leave us alone. Why? And why are we more likely to trust those things than we are to trust God, who makes these great promises and has, may I say, quite a track record of providing for his people? But God's invisible and his ways are sometimes curious. And so he becomes the more questionable part of our daily life. He is our salvation. He is our strength. And I want to look at these characters in the Bible in chapter 11. It's the hall of fame of some Bible faith walkers. And look at what happened to them. But we're introduced with this first verse. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Faith means walking in places where the promise is invisible around us. Faith means trusting a God who doesn't show up and say, hey, here I am. Faith is having a growth on your thyroid and saying, God will take care of this. I know he will. And then coming to church the next week and saying, look what God did. Faith is knowing that God is true to his promises. And so the author goes on and says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because you have to believe that he exists. You have to believe then that he rewards those who seek him. But even more importantly, this is what faith's all about. Faith means responding to God's call on our life. Faith means putting Scripture into practice for no other reason than we believe that God has given us this revelation of his will. Faith is our commitment to give a certain amount of money away, even though we don't see the causes to which that money ends up. Faith means loving people that are fairly objectionable, at least if you get to know them really well, and yet believing that that's what God has called us to do, and so we do it anyway. And if we don't have faith that God's there, if we don't have faith that his word needs to be applied to our life, we're going to rationalize our way through it over and over again. We're going to look for the outs and say, that one's not for me. But God doesn't want us picking and choosing. God says, come and follow me. King Ahaz, his kingdom was in fallout mode. The invading Assyrians were pressing on the door of Jerusalem and had them under siege. And Ahaz was negotiating deals with outside armies, trying to figure out a way to bring them in to give him relief. And the prophet Isaiah approached him, and he said, I don't want you trusting these foreign armies. You need to trust God. And Ahaz was a little uncomfortable with that, because God had allowed things to fall apart in Ahaz's thinking. God hadn't seemed too reliable in Ahaz's thinking. And these foreign armies sure looked like they could deliver. And Isaiah said to him, if you do not stand by faith, you will not stand at all. Remember that line. There was this man named Noah. Just very quickly, let's go through these characters. Noah, you know the story. It was in a movie recently. Big flood coming, lots of rain. He's building a boat. It takes him takes him 100 years. I think we figured that out in Bible study one night. It takes him 100 years. They condense it for the movie. It takes them 100 years to build this big boat, collect the animals, and set sail. 100 years is a long time to wonder, is it really going to rain? Because there weren't any lakes just nearby for that boat. 100 years is a long time to be telling the neighbors what you're doing and convincing the family this is not a bad project because doom and gloom are on the way. 100 years isn't enough time for that moment when it does start raining and you get on the boat and you watch everybody else destroyed and believe that there's hope on the other side of the flood. And yet Noah believed God. Noah acted in faith response to God, not knowing how this was going to play out, and really being under a bit of pressure that it wasn't. And then this author moves on, and he wants to tell us about Abraham, and we know the story of Abraham. He's a powerfully famous character. I'm going to give you a land that I will show you, God says to Abraham. I'm going to make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky or the sand on the sea. Take your metaphor. I'm going to bless you and prosper you. And yet, by the time Abraham was old enough to die, he had no children. He finally got a son. God said, that's not the one I'm talking about. He finally got a son named Isaac. And then what does God do? Shows up when Isaac's, about 10, 11, 12, and says, now I want Isaac back. And Abraham goes for the deal. He trusts God to lead. He trusts God to provide. He trusts that Isaac's the son of the promise. But none of it really is coming together during Abraham's life. He is not the father of a great nation during his lifetime. But he trusted God, and he obeyed, and he followed. And then the last character is Moses. Moses is born under a difficult situation. I mean, you've got to say a situation's difficult when 3 months into your birth, your mother puts you in a boat, basket, and launches you on a river and says, goodbye, son, good luck. And yet God took care of Moses, and Moses was adopted by Pharaoh's daughter, and Moses is raised in a place of luxury, and everything's good. Moses has the education and the wealth and the power, and it's so great being Moses. Until one day he sees his people being abused, and he knows he's Hebrew, and he identifies with the Hebrews, who inconveniently are slaves. And so now Moses has to go spend 40 years in a bit of a refugee camp tending sheep, a man with such education, so many qualifications. And yet Moses trusted God so much that he didn't hold on to the securities of life and the privileges of life, but wanted to identify with God and in his people. And when Moses came back to Egypt and led the people out and crossed the Red Sea and brought them to a promised land, despite all of the groaning and muttering that he had to deal with, he demonstrated not seeing evidence of God giving him everything that he had promised, but knowing that God was at work. And it was enough for Moses. All of these, verse 13, died in faith without having received the promises, but they saw them from a distance. They showed that they desired a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. Indeed, he has prepared a city for them. Surely, God is my salvation. The Cup Half Full group were fairly aghast the other night when I told them that when Susan and I were parenting youngsters, believe me, they were younger than eight. Young. And I never did this. Susan did. Just to be clear. But when we would go to the airport or when we would go to the mall, she would put the tether on the kids. Yes, it looked like a dog leash. Yes, rather than using the nice little thing in back, she put a choke chain around their necks. But hey, the kids never got lost. Isn't that the key? I mean, that scary world out there, people stealing your kids or kids wandering off in an airport. And so we had the kids chained. And like I say, we never, ever lost them. I don't know why the Cup Half Full group was so offended by that. Yeah, just really, one last time. How many people used the tether to keep track of your kids? That's right. We were a safe generation, weren't we? Back before this generation, I won't even, no more. Anyway, what it did was it helped the kids not wander off. But think about it from the other standpoint. It also gave the kids an assurance that mom and dad were near at hand. Because that can be frightening for a kid too when they look around and say, whoa, I'm lost. The tether works both ways. And so right now I want to give you some scripture verses. I love scripture verses. They do it for me. Whenever I am feeling afraid, whenever I am feeling anxious, I remind myself of scripture verses. I go back, especially to the Psalms, and I say, this is the God that I know. This is the God who has acted in my life in the past. Isaiah 41, the part that Dick read earlier, I want to key in on one verse, verse 10. Fear not, for I am with you. Over and over again in Scripture, God makes this promise. I am with you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Rather be strong, be bold, be brave, for the Lord your God goes with you wherever you go. That's a great promise, isn't it? I am with you. Wherever two or more are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of you. I am with you. I know my sheep and my sheep know my name, and no one can take them out of my grasp. I am with you. You know, it runs through Scripture. And admit it, we'd be a little freaked out if we could see God always popping in wherever we are. There are some places we really don't want him to be with us. But he is with us wherever we go. So he goes on and says in that verse, be not dismayed, discouraged, upset, for I am your God. He's in our camp. He is rooting for us. He is looking to rescue us. I will strengthen you. I will help you. Now, he's not going to take away all of our fears. He's not going to take away all of our troubles. He's not going to take away the persecution we may find ourselves with, because all of this is part of growing in us a dependence on him and a greater maturity in our faith. But never doubt that God is with us, that God is for us. In 1 Peter chapter 5, the key verse in this, but verses 6 through 10 are all good. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Suggests that our anxieties in his eyes are significant enough that he wants to hear about them. He tells us in Philippians that bring all of our prayers, all of our requests to him. Again, because he cares for us. He cares for the concerns. Nothing is too small. Verse 6, part of the process of casting our anxiety on him is humble yourselves that he may lift you up in due time. Part of our fears come from thinking we're too big. And part of our fears come from thinking we're too small. Humility doesn't always mean getting smaller. Humility means getting a right perspective on ourselves through God's eyes. A right perspective of ourselves in relationship to all of the other people that are also going through their series of troubles, hardships, all of that, knowing that we're all together before God, loved by God. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand. Quit trying to work yourself out of every mess. Call out to him. Trust him. Trust him to raise you up and lift you up and give you strength. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Know that every answer from him doesn't happen right now. And that the delay of a day or a week or a month or 100 years is a part of establishing a relationship with him, of holding on to that tether and knowing our dependence is in him. Verse 9, resist the devil, suggesting that in fact he is there afflicting us and we're supposed to resist him. Standing firm in your faith because you know your brothers and sisters throughout the world undergoing the same kind of suffering. It's the way of the world. And if you give in to your fears, you're never going to get outside. If you give in to your fears, you're never going to go, like Cheryl was suggesting of her grandkids, where there are mosquitoes or ticks or snakes. You'll never get into the water. You'll never go on an airplane. You'll never get into an elevator, but you'll never get out of the elevator. Because there are lots and lots of things to be afraid of. Lots and lots of ways, and Susan told them to our kids, that kids can be hurt every single day. And there aren't enough pads to put on kids, not enough helmets to put on their heads, not enough ways to buy insurance to protect us from all of those calamities. And so how are we going to go forward? Blind to what's going on in the world in a slowly more and more confined space, having our own sort of PS, post PD, PTSDs? And how does that impact us as Christians? I mean, these fears, they're not anti-Christian, but this is how it impacts our faith. We begin to suspect God's not sufficient. We begin to think the world is a horrible, scary place. We pull back from opportunities to do ministry, whether it's in a mission field like Nicaragua or Moldova, or going down to Milwaukee Rescue Mission, or even just hanging out with a group of little kids, telling them about Jesus. We pull back from these opportunities. We think of 100 reasons not to be generous in our giving. We think of 100 reasons not to be generous with our time because we're afraid. And we look at Scripture and we say, we could never do that. That was for a time way, way long ago, but God doesn't work that way anymore. There are no miracles. And because fear shapes our memories, we suspect that nothing good has ever happened to us, and we begin to forget the blessings that God has poured out in abundance. I used to be a fearful kid. I know that might be hard for you to believe. I've always been a little timid in the adventures that I undertook. I was at a soccer game recently and talked to a person, yes, he's even here today, that told me that he had one of those crotch rocket type motorcycles and got it up to, I think, about 167. I can't remember what he said. And that made me afraid. That he was saying it in front of his kids also made me afraid. Do not look. Do not look. Why aren't you looking at Tice right now? Why is everyone looking over at the Schleters? Don't do that. That is so wrong. Well, that was not me. And so one day I was taking a ski lesson. I was in a class of about 10 people. 10 people. Maybe there were 12. And I was in high school. And we were zipping down this hill. It was a big hill, scary hill, Mogul Hill. Big little black diagonal, a diamond box. That meant scary. So I was going slow. I was at the back, but I'd found a girl, and yeah, she was pretty cute, but she also was slow. She wasn't very athletic, truth be told. And so I offered to help her down. But it only gave me an opportunity to lag well behind the group. And finally, my paramour and I reached where the rest of the group had assembled. And they were looking up, and between them and me was the steepest part of our track so far. And do you know what moguls are? They're those little mounds. And you're not really supposed to go over them. You're supposed to swish between them. I was scared. Everybody was staring at me. How do you get down? It's not really cool at that level to snowplow. Or to sit down on my bottom and just gently slide. And this was the moment, folks. This was the moment. I can't explain it. Maybe I was afraid of humiliation more than I was of injury. But she was about halfway down, and the teacher said, "Come on, kid." Didn't even use my name. I don't think he knew it. "Come on, kid. We're waiting." And I threw caution to the wind, folks. I am here to tell you today, caution to the wind. And I swooshed, and I hopped, and I hit one of the moguls and popped. And I came down, and I swooshed, and I swooshed. And I came in a sliding stop, sprayed a little snow on him. This was like out of the movies. And in my memory, it was silent. It was silent. And I felt so good. And I began to tremble just a little. You know, after you've done something, you think, why did I do that? I began to tremble. The adrenaline really hit me then. But I also knew something. I could do more than I thought I could do. I had done better than I'd ever done before. And I didn't do it afraid. I just decided it didn't matter anymore. And I don't want you to get to that point. But I don't want us to live a life of fear. Because when we trust God and when we plant ourselves in faithfulness, it is amazing, really, shocking almost, what God can and does do with our lives. And we stand at the end of the slope and we'll say, wow, I never knew that was in me. I never knew that was in us. I never knew how big my dreams could be. So why not hit the slopes? Why not know that God is our salvation, our strength, and our trust? Let's pray. And so, Lord, move us past our fears to seize that life that you have given us, to seize the promises that you present us in Scripture, to know the closeness of a relationship with you and to hold that fast. You are our strength. You are our salvation. Amen.